Believer, as we've read the book, we've noticed that Solomon, who was at the wisest man who ever lived, had some issues in his life. And you read the book, he almost sounds depressed, and he's sour on life, and he's discouraged. The book gives us insight to a person who is a Christian or a believer whose life goes the wrong direction. And so we're getting to the end of it. We've learned some lessons, but Solomon is going to tie it up into a nice little package as we come to the end of this book. The conclusion of anything is very important. If you read a book, okay, you're setting yourself up for the end. That gives you that's what everything's been leading toward. If you've ever watched anything, you know, it's a storyline and it's all leading up to the end. Because the end is important. I remember years ago I read a book, and it was called How to Read a Book. And it was teaching you how to get the most out of a book when you read it. And I don't remember much of anything out of it except for two thoughts they gave. They said when you read a book and you read a chapter, the two most important parts are the first paragraph, because that tells you what the chapter is going to be about, and it sets it up. And they said, but the most important is the last paragraph, because the last paragraph takes basically, in most cases, what they've said and ties it up and puts it in a package that'll help you to remember it. We are now here at the end with Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. And it finally seems, as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, with all the things that he's mentioned, the discouragement, the down, and as he's thought about some of the things he's done in his life, it seems by the time that you get to the end of the book that Solomon has wised up. It's almost as if you can see him sitting there as he's writing this final chapter. Of course, it's under inspiration of God. We know that. But he's sitting there and he's thinking back about all the things in his life, how he started out so well and everything was going good for him, and he kind of took a detour, and then the depression that we saw that he went to and the despair that came in his life. And as he's given this counsel and this advice, it's almost as if he that wisdom that he did have inside of him starts to resurface, and he finally realizes what life is supposed to be about, and he comes to a very simple conclusion or a simple solution. And by the way, I do, you know, we like simple solutions. Nobody likes that which is complicated. You know, we like the books, 5 steps to do this, 4 steps to do that. And so Solomon is going to wise up this morning, and he's going to help us to make sure that we, if we have deviated or strayed from the faith, that we know what's important and we come back, or that we put our guard up and we understand what's important and what is right in the first place, so that we don't deviate and that we do the right thing. We see today, this morning, and I will not be long, there are 8 aspects that he focuses in on as he's getting to the end of the book, and he looks back on the disaster that is life, that was his life, and he's giving advice on what we should be doing. Let me give them to you. The first thing he talks about is returning. Look at verse 9 and 10. He talks about returning. It says in verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. In other words, he had not lost that which he had known before, which he had told in the book of Proverbs and in other places. He didn't lose that. He still knew that. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words and that which was upright, even truth. And so it's as if Solomon is saying that I still understood that. I was still wise, and I was actually saying things, but I kind of deviated from it. And it's as if he's saying, I know what's right. I need to go back to what I am doing. Go back to what I know what is right. How many people feel that they are above simple wisdom? you know, we learn things and we feel like we can just do the opposite of that and we can get away from it. I jokingly say most people think that they are the exception to the rules. We know more than we actually put into practice, or we start to deviate from that which we know is right. But if we just understand that simple wisdom is what gets us to where we need to be. We just go back to the simplicity. And here's Solomon. Solomon had everything anybody would ever wanted. And when it all comes to the end, he goes, you know, I was still wise and I still understand it. As we go through it, we'll find out. He's just going to get back to what he is supposed to do. We look for wisdom everywhere else, and so often it's just right in front of it, that which we should have known all along. I read a story in the early 1900s, a man named Alexander Grigolia. He immigrated to America from Russia. He graduated from college and he became a professor at the University of Pennsylvania. But yet there was something missing in his life and he just couldn't figure it out. He tried to find it in studying and in his job and what was going on. And he just didn't have that peace or wisdom. He didn't have that joy that he thought he should have. And one day he was out and he was getting his shoe shine, and here was the shoe shine boy, and he was humming and he was just excited, and he just seemed really happy, and it kind of agitated the professor, and he finally asked, he goes, "What are you so happy about?" Thinking this is just a guy that doesn't make much money. He's sitting here polishing people's shoes for a living. And the guy goes, "I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ of everything that I've done that's wrong." When he heard that, he didn't want to hear it, so he went back to reading his newspaper and ignoring it. But that night, as he sat at his house, it started to prick at his heart. And he eventually trusted Christ, gave up his professorship, and ended up teaching at a Christian college. But he was amazed that he had searched for this everywhere, and he found it in a very simple young man who just found it in Jesus Christ. We know the truth, to be real honest with you. A lot of us, we know what's right. We know what God has said if we've been around at all. And sometimes we deviated or we're tempted to deviate it. And Solomon's like, I still know what's right. And so let's stay with what is right. Let's return. Let's return. Secondly, he says, let's realize. Look at verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The words of the wise, the wisdom of God, he says they're like two things. They're like goads. A goad was a sharp-pointed instrument, almost to prod somebody. And nails, of course, we know what a nail is. It's something we peg on the wall to make something secure and put it in its place. And he says that's what the words of wisdom are like. They point us or they prod us to build our life and put it on a firm, solid foundation, something we can hang our life on. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply biblical truth to everyday situations. So the goads prod us to pay attention to the truth of God and to do the right thing, and the nails give us something on which to stake their life on. What are we staking our life on? See, Solomon got away from wisdom and he started staking his life on possessions. And he had whatever he wanted. Whatever he saw, he got it. He started his staking his life on pleasure. If he saw a woman, he brought her into the harem. He got whatever he wanted and he did whatever he wanted. And as we saw earlier, the conclusion of that was that Solomon ended up hating life. And now he says we're being prodded to go back to where we need to be, to get back to wisdom. The fact is, the truth that is right is pointed in that it gets to us, yet it is positive in that it gives us something to base our life on. That's not how people see truth, by the way. You see, the problem with, not the problem, but the thing with God's truth is so often it goes against our nature. So often it goes against the life that we're living. So often it goes against everything we've been taught or everything we know. And so it's very pointed that way, but we see it as a negative. It's trying to make me feel bad. It's trying to make me do this. That's not what God's truth is doing. God's truth is trying to point to us, yes, to convict us, yes, to get to us, so that we'll do something that's positive. we'll get our life and we'll no longer base it on that which seems to be true, which doesn't lead to where we're really trying to get to, and we'll base our life or stake our life on God's truth, which will give us all the results that we're really looking for in life. How many people are looking for joy and happiness in life, and yet we look in all of the wrong places, and we might succeed and get those things which we thought would make us happy, and we get there and we grab it and we're like, it's nothing more than cotton candy. It looks good, it seems good, but it's nothing but sugar with air and gives you a stomach ache. That's what life is like when we try to do our own thing. We have to realize that God's truth, God's wisdom, is the only thing that can get us to where we need to be. We would sit back and say, that's hard for me to believe. I believe that if I had all the money I ever wanted, if I was able to have everything this world had to offer, if I was to have the individuals in my life that I want in my life, I would be happy. Well, Solomon had all those things. He's not a novice when he's sitting here talking. Solomon is no doubt the richest man that ever lived. Solomon had possessions beyond our comprehension. And yet he's saying that wisdom is the most important thing. Thirdly, Solomon says we need to reject. Look at verse 12. College kids love this. Kids in our school love this verse. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And we read that at face value, and it's like, God said, you're wasting your time studying. You're not wasting your time studying. But it's in the context of the wisdom that he just told us about. What are you saying? Look, you can study and read all these things, and if they don't have the twinge of God's truth in them, it's just weariness. It's no good. It's not going to help you. It's amazing the philosophies in life that we can buy into because we've rejected God's truth. And the fact of the matter is, we ought to reject that truth. And I'm not saying we shouldn't read. I'm not saying we can't learn. But so often we'll learn things that do not come from a spiritual mindset, and we'll accept those over what God has said. In fact, the matter is, the way our society is going, we will accept them over common sense. How else do you explain this love fest that's going on in our country with abortion? It's murder. And it started out with killing the unborn, and now it's getting to the part where now you can kill them even after they're born. What is wrong with us? We've bought the wisdom of the world. And it just gets darker and darker and darker. And now if a little child and all these Hollywood families, you know, their little four-year-old says, I'm a girl today, and he's a boy. And it's like, oh, that's what he wants to be. Listen, he's no different than a four-year-old that says, I'm a dinosaur. Because we're listening. We've rejected God's truth.
Right.
When the fact of the matter is, we ought to reject anything that is contrary to the pages of Scripture.
Amen.
Got to reject it. He says he's not against learning. It's a negative view of learning that is placed above the truth of Scripture. Now, what's the problem? How do we fall for it? I'll tell you why we fall for it. Because we don't know Scripture. If we simply studied and knew the Bible and we knew what it said, the second somebody tells you something that's false, you'd know it. Many years ago, I was a youth director here. And you know how teenagers are. Sometimes teenagers do teenager things. And as a youth director, I would find out something. They would do something lame, or I'd catch them. And so I always knew, you know, in some cases, who the songbird was. There was one girl, I remember she did something. She just, yep, that's straight. She just admit, yep, I shouldn't have done that. We did it. Who was with? Oh, no, I go, thank you. And then I called in her friend. I'm like, hey, what's going on here? Did you do? Oh, no, no, no. I'm like, is that the story you're going to stick with here? No, no, no. Okay. Hey, by the way, I talked to so-and-so. And then their face just drops. Yeah, they told me everything. I knew it was a lie because someone had already told me what was the truth. But we fall for a lie because we don't know the truth.
Right.
But when we hear that, which is contrary to what we know is in Scripture, which is contrary to we know that to what we know that God said we should do, we need to reject it out of hand. It's just done. If we read the Bible, we'll be fined. Number four, he says, let's receive. And this is the crux to the whole matter here. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 13 and 14, he's going to take these things we've been talking about and he's going to tie it up into a perfect little package. He goes, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He says, listen, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to lay it out for you, I'm going to make it very simple, but you better listen, you better receive it. Here's the lessons, they're coming your way. And you've got to learn these. You've got to be willing to receive it. Now, Solomon is the opposite of how things really should be. Have you ever taken an exam? What you do is you learn the lessons ahead of time so that when you take the exam, you're ready for the exam and you won't fail. Well, that's how it should be. But Solomon in his life, he did the opposite. He took the exam and he failed in all these areas of his life. And after he failed in all those areas of his life, he's like, oh, now I got the lessons. That's not how you do it. We had a guy in our church many years ago. How many, I don't know if a few of you might remember, Yerot. Yerot was a very unique individual. And he was one of our bus drivers. And so someone gave us a bus from San Francisco. In San Francisco, we went up and got the bus. We brought it down. And that was one of the first buses that we had that had air brakes. And we're like, Yerot, if you're going to, I said, if you're going to drive this, you have to go get the air brake thing on your driver's license. You got to go take the test. He goes, okay. And he left. I'm like, okay. He came back like about an hour later. He goes, I took the test. He goes, I failed. I'm like, because you didn't study for it. He goes, I know. I'm going to go take it again tomorrow and fail again. And then I take the two tests I failed and I study that and I'll go take it again and then I'll pass. Now, that's not the preferred method. Okay, that is not the way you do that. And he was confident about it too, by the way. Now, isn't it best just to pass the first time? To learn the lessons of life and go out and get it. And that's what Solomon is saying here. It's time that we get the lessons, that we learn what God wants us to get. That is why you can have two people, they both grew up in a Christian family all their life, and one of them is faithful to God their whole life and the other deviates. That's how you can have people that sit in church and they hear the same thing, or they go home and they read the same Bible, and yet one of them, their life is a mess, and the other of them, they stay pretty close to God and things go pretty well. What's the difference? One was willing to receive it. The other was not willing to receive it. If we're going to receive the lessons of life, the truth that we hear, we have to be ready to hear those lessons. He's telling us to receive the truth that he is giving. Now, as we get to these last three points, these are the most important that he gives us. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Number five, let's talk about reverence. Fear God. Fear God. By the way, let me say this, Solomon was not fearing God in his life. God gave very specific commands for kings. Don't go and don't collect all horses and don't start trusting in what you have. And Solomon trusted in what he had. Solomon married all these strange women, 700, couple hundred substitutes. By the way, most of them were from pagan nations that God had said, don't marry those. They're going to turn your heart from God. And Solomon didn't listen to God because he didn't reverence him, he didn't fear him, and he disobeyed. And we saw it in the very first lesson, he started worshiping false gods. He started persecuting actually some of those who worship the true God. What happened? He quit fearing God. He started doing his own thing because he thought, I can do my own thing and there's not going to be any consequences and I know what's best. And he took God completely out of the picture. When we don't fear God, we take God out of the picture of our lives. In other words, he's not even a part of our thought process. He's not even a part of our decision-making process. As we look to our future and what we want to accomplish in life, God's nowhere to be found. He has no say-so on what's going on in our life. We need to reverence and fear God. Solomon forgot what he wrote in Proverbs chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He knew it, and yet he put it out of his mind, and he did his own thing. So when Solomon circles back now, he's went through all of it. He comes back and says, listen, I'm tying it all together for you in a pretty little package. You better fear God. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you fear God? I don't mean fear God like you walk around on eggshells, like God's going to step on you any minute if you do something wrong. I'm talking about a reverence for him that says, he knows everything that I'm doing. He's watching me. He is the Lord. He is in control. And I don't want to disappoint him in my life. I know he's in control of everything. And I know what he says is right. And I am going to listen to what he says. Do you fear God? Our society, we are now bringing God down to our level. That's what we're doing. We're making God, Jesus and God, that's my buddy. Listen, Jesus isn't your buddy. God is not your buddy. He is a holy and a right God. We want to make Jesus out to be some a hipster and some cool cat. Listen, he is God in the flesh. We ought to treat him as such. Let's not be irreverent with him. The average church in our country now, you look at their worship service, there's no reverence for God. We're trying to bring him down to a human level, and he's not. Someone has said that God created man in his own image, and we're trying to return the favor. We're trying to create God in our image. Next, he says, respond. Fear God and keep his commandments. Understand that the person who fears God will pay attention to what he says and will practice what he says. You see, when you have a reverence for somebody and they talk, you listen. Remember when I was a teenager, it used to be a string of commercials. I think it was a stock brokerage company called E.F. Hutton. And it was like, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. They would show a picture, and there'd be like a room of a bunch of people at a party, and one guy's talking to his buddy. He goes, well, my broker, E.F. Hutton, said, and everybody in the party would stop and listen. Okay? Wouldn't it be nice if we treated God like that? Amen. See, the reason we don't obey God is because we truly don't fear him. We don't really. Now, we'll carry a Bible. We'll say that we believe the words of this book. But really, you only really believe something if you allow it to have an impact in your life. And Solomon's saying, you know, let's just make it easy. You ought to fear God, and we ought to just do what he says. Mark this down. The Bible is a book of truths that demand a decision. Yep. It's not just good advice. You know, most people, when they want advice, they'll talk to 6 different people. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you think. And you get 6 different points of view, and then you pick the one that you want, that you feel is best for you. When we come to God, there's only one point of view. Yep. And when God says it, we ought to just be in on it. Come on. Obey. Will we listen? Solomon lived on both sides. We have a flawed view of God and his word. I like the verse in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God. Okay. God is love. Okay. Let's read the next part. That we keep his commandments. That means obey. And listen to this phrase. And his commandments are not grievous. See, because we lack a fear of God and a reverence for God, we want to be fully vested in what we want to do. When we're like that, we hear God's commands, and we think God's commands are grievous because they would keep us from doing that which we really want to do. God's commands are not grievous. God's commands are a blessing. God's commands are protection. God's commands bring blessing. The fact of the matter, the opposite of true. Going against God's commands are grievous. Solomon, I guarantee it, when he looked back on his life, the grief that he had in his life came as a result of the fact that he no longer obeyed God. He no longer was vested in God, what God was saying. And this is from the man who was offered everything on earth, and God said, and he told God, I just want to be able to be the king you meant me to be, and I want to be able to have a heart for this people so that I can fulfill what you want me to be as a king. That had changed. But now he's circling back. Respond. When God says something, we ought to be vested in it.
Amen.
And then he says, this leads to responsibility. For this is the whole duty of man. You can't get any more simple. Let me lay it out for you. I've lived this life and I've messed up and I'm getting to the end of my life and my family is a wreck and all this is bad. Let me just lay it out there. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's our responsibility. Let me just say this, and we may not like this in a sense, but when you became Christian and you trusted Christ, you now have a responsibility to live like a Christian.
Amen.
You now have a responsibility to do the things that God says. Now, God gives us free will. You don't have to. But you won't have joy. You won't have the things that God's offering to you. And so God lays it out there and says, this is your responsibility. We may feel poor. We feel we have no power or position in life. Yet if you know this one thing, fear God, obey him, fulfill my responsibility, you have the map to the life that you've always deep down wanted. Now, we can't vocalize it. What do you want? I just want to be, you know, happy or healthy. I just want to be, okay. All those things. Now, you may say this, and this. It all falls down to the same thing. That's the path right there. Many years ago, we've heard of D.L. Moody. In 1866, he was having an evangelistic meeting in Massachusetts. He would do that. He would travel and have these huge meetings. And he brought a song leader with him named Daniel Towner. And as they were there at the meeting, they took some testimonies. And they let some people just get up and raise their hand and give a quick testimony about how God. And one man got up and he just said, you know, life has its good spots, life has its bad spots, and I'm just going to trust him and obey him. And that song leader heard that word and he wrote that little quote down that he heard from the man. He went back and he was talking to another pastor and he said, you know, we were at this testimony meeting and I heard this man and he gave a testimony about how his life was kind of up and down, but he said, I'm just going to trust God and obey him. And that pastor heard that phrase and he went and wrote the very famous hymn that we know. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's simple. Honestly, it is so simple. If we would just trust God and we would love him for who he is and just do what he said, everything would turn out. And as Solomon leaves us, he leaves us one more parting instruction. In verse 14, he talks about reward. He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know what he's saying? He goes, I'm giving you this thing, and it's best for you on this life, but one thing you need to also understand, that one day we will stand before God for what we've done. Now, and again, as a Christian, you never stand before God for your sin. Thank God for that. That would be scary. And I've heard it, you know, you're going to stand before God one day and they're going to bust out the video camera and here's all the evil things you did. Man, I don't want to be there for that. Okay? But our sins have all been forgiven. But, you know, we're going to stand before God for what we did in relation to reward. You know, we are accountable to him. It affects how effective we are in serving him. God knows everything that we're doing. By the way, that is part of the fear of the Lord. Understanding that God knows everything I do, I say, I think, and that he holds me accountable for that. Well, Solomon has come to the end. And Solomon has led a journey. The first part, anybody would give their right arm to live. But then he took a wrong turn. But now he's circling back the wagons, and he's like, this is it. And he makes it easy for us. We said a lot this morning, but the key is this. Do you really fear God and keep his commandments? That's the commitment we need to make. If not, we might find ourselves 15, 20 years down the road looking at it, saying, you know, my life's a wreck. I have no joy in life. My marriage is all over the map. Struggling with my kids. I'm not feeling it. Because we didn't follow God's path.
Right.
Let's not be like Solomon. If you're going to learn a lesson, I would rather learn from somebody else that failed than learn from my own failures. And I've done that. I've learned from my own failures. You know, that was dumb. But I'd rather look at what somebody else did and said, I'm not doing that.
Yep.
Let's learn from Solomon this morning.
Amen.
He was the wisest man that ever lived, whose life got derailed, but finally, he wised up. Let's all stand this morning.